Blog Talk Radio.
Let me take you on a
until I met the Lord.
You should never lose the joy of your salvation. And if you have real good memory, you will not lose the joy, because you'll always look back and say, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Since Jesus came into my heart, I've got joy in my soul, for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Does anybody here know Jesus? Just the thought of knowing him ought to make you rejoice and give praise unto the Lord. They were so happy. They were so blessed. They testified and they praised God so loudly and so sincerely that God's sinners, the sinners, had to testify to God's greatness. And they said, the Lord has done great things for them. Everybody say, the Lord has done great things for you. As they look at you and you just, can they tell that you're thankful to God for doing anything great in your life? Has everybody said, the Lord has done great things for them? They testified and witnessed and proclaimed the grace of God. But then they went on a little bit further. And the psalmist said, wait a minute, you're trying to steal my testimony? Before I let you talk about what the Lord has done for me, let me talk about what the Lord has done for me. And he said, the Lord has done great things for us. Come on, help me, somebody. The Lord has done great things for us. And we're glad about it. Come on, give praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord. I love to tell you to make it even more personal than that. The Lord has done great things for me. You can't praise him for me. You can't testify for me. I've got to tell what God has done myself. If the Lord is in good things, just say, he's so good to me. Clap your hands again and give praise to me. So the heathen said, the Lord has done great things for them. And then they said, the Lord has done great things for us. And then he said, the Lord has done great things for me. Everybody is witnessing today. Sinners and politicians are witnessing. Scientists and scholars are witnessing. Every movie star who probably doesn't even go to church at all sometimes gets up after receiving the award, I want to thank God. They haven't said God for 15 years. I'm not talking about you, Brother Courtney. You testify all the time. Testify and preach. Come on, you're Brother Courtney, man. Alive and alive. Everybody's testifying. And if everybody thinks they can testify, if we love the Lord and know God, we really have a reason to testify and talk about the goodness of the Lord. Tell two people, I just want to testify about the goodness of the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord has done great things for me, and I am so glad about it. Hallelujah. Come on, clap your hands. Say praise the Lord. God is a great God, and our great God does great things. Some of you try to make God small, but God doesn't deal small things. God does great things, and not only does he do great things, he has done great things for me. I'm not great, but the God I serve, he is great. Let's praise him for his greatness. And he says, well, I am glad, and any glad folk it is. Hallelujah. Some folk just will not be happy. No matter what God does for them, they're so busy asking God for the next blessing that they forget to thank him for the last blessing. Some folk get so sad and so depressed about not having the Holy Ghost that they forgot to be saved, for that God saved them and came into their lives and washed them in his blood.
Don't touch that dial. We'll be right back with the conclusion of Bishop Blake's sermon right after these important messages. If you'd like a copy of this message titled Weeping Before Reaping, we ask that you call the West Angeles Christian Emporium at 323-731-3012. Again, 323-731-3012. 3012. The West Angeles bookstore is open daily, Tuesday through Saturday. It's your one-stop shop for the finest in Bible.
Won't seem to let up. I give them rest. They're free, but they're
captivated by emotional problems and worries and concerns. You say, but there are still needs in your life that has not been met. There are problems that cause you to cry alone in the night. And this is a problem to you because you didn't think that there would be times like this when you accepted the Lord, when you got saved. You're free, but you're not fully free. And you need to be fully delivered. And so you say, Lord, turn again. Ah, captivity. Hallelujah. There's one deliverance that you can get by grace through faith. Jesus died for you. And if you believe it and receive Christ by faith, you have it. But there's another deliverance you get by prayer and by fasting, by tears, and by weeping. You have to lay before the Lord and call on Him and commit to Him until God shows up in your life in a special way. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so then he says in verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And you may ask, fellow preacher, why would a man sow in tears? Why was he weeping when he was sowing precious seed? Well, you've got to remember that these were not peach seeds. They were not plum seeds, where you eat the plum and then throw the seed away or plant the seed if you wish. But the seed is no loss because you can't eat the seed anyway. You don't eat peach seeds, plum seeds, orange seeds. You only eat wheat and you eat barley and you eat corn seeds. And when you have those kind of seeds, you've got to make a choice. Shall I eat them or shall I plant them? If I plant them, I may have something to grow. If I plant them, I'll have a harvest. If I plant them, but if I eat it, I won't get a harvest from it. And so there is a dilemma there that some folk have the wrong analogy in mind. Therefore, they never have to weep. They eat all the peach, and then they have all the fun and say, I can't eat the seed anyway, so I'll plant the seed for the Lord. But there's no sacrifice in that. These are kernels of corn, kernels of wheat that can feed hungry mouths, grains of wheat that can make real good bread. And during the time of scarcity, when times are hard, it's difficult to throw good seed in the ground when you don't know whether you will have enough food to carry you through the winter. It's hard to take the seed that would assure your survival and plant it in the ground. May be a hard thing for you to understand. I hear that old farmer reasoning this way. I know things are slim, he would say. I'm tempted to plant less seed, and the less I plant, the less I'll harvest. And the less I harvest, the less I'll have to plant next year. And the less I'll have to eat next year, the less I'll have to sell next year. So I see that old farmer with tears in his eyes as he takes precious seed and plants it in the ground. I see him in times of danger when the enemy is looking around to rob him of his seed, of his treasure. For he can't just plant his seed during the day. I see him as he goes in the night to his hiding place, where he's sown, where he's hid his seed, and still in the night go out into the field under the stars and spread out his seed with fear in his heart and tears in his eyes. Fear that he might lose his treasure before it's planted in the ground. Fear that the enemy might come upon him while he's trying to plant his seed in the ground. And so he goes forth so afraid that tears began to pour from his eyes. I see that old farmer in the time of drought, when there has been no grain, the crops have been slim, but I see him planting the seed in the ground. I see him as he does so with tears flowing down his cheeks, and he looks toward heaven and says, Lord, I'm planting this in the ground, but you're going to have to send the rain. I can sow, I can dig, but you've got to give the increase. Lord, I need you to work a miracle for me. I ask me and my family are going to die. We don't have much time. Let me apply this spiritually. There are seeds that every saint must plant. Come on, tell your neighbor, there are seeds that every saint has got to plant. There are investments that every saint has got to make. And you can't always smile and laugh. There are going to be times that you'd rather enjoy them rather than plant them now for future harvest. But Moses had to weep before he reaped. He had to weep before he was blessed, because he chose to suffer affliction with the people of the Lord rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Joseph had to do this, for Potiphar's wife enticed him, but he would not consent. How then can I do this great evil against God and against my master? The three Hebrew boys had to weep before they sowed, because the king said, unless you bow down before this image, unless you stop praying to your God and begin to pray to my God, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And the three Hebrew boys said, King, do what you will. But the God that we serve is able. Is there anybody who knows that God is able? Daniel had to do it. He had to weep before he was able to reap. Because the king said, stop praying, else I'm going to throw you in the lion's den. And Daniel said, I'm going to pray anyhow. But when he was thrown into the lion's den, God protected him. And there was Daniel the next morning with his feet propped up on one lion for a footstool. And another lion was laying down by his pillow. And he said to the king, everything is all right. You've got to sow seeds of faith and seeds of righteousness, even when there are tears in your eyes. And I just came back to tell you today that this may be the most significant moment in the lives of many of you. For too long you've been looking at and trying to conserve what you have. But you've forgotten that God is your source, who said, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God, and there is none else. God's word says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, shall be given to your bosom. Not just money, but life, and energy, and blessings, and favor. Does anybody know anything about the favor of God? Put your foot God first. You walk in the favor of God. Hallelujah. When you've done this, you made an investment in God, and you can look toward your miracle. Child of God, when you invest in the way of God, you can look forward to your miracle. God has a miracle with your name written on it. Come on, child of God. It's hard to live safe, but everybody is doing their thing. It's hard to hold on, but everybody's walking in their own way. Child of God, keep on sowing, keep on working, keep on sharing. God and the blessing of your name written on it. Come on, tell your name.
If you desire prayer after this message, call our prayer ministry at 323-733-833.
They have a weakness, Father. Just come forward. We see him so seldom. Like for him to come and say hello to you. Glory to God. Reverend C.L. Franklin. Let's give him a hand.
The musicians in this great choir, I think that Reverend Cleveland picked a bad time for me to make a talk behind all of the spirit and enthusiasm that Aretha has engendered here tonight. It took me all the way back to the living room at home when she was 6 and 7 years of age. It took me back to about 11 when she started traveling with me on the road, singing gospel. I saw you crying, and I saw you responding, but I was just about to bust wide open. You're talking about being moved. Not only because Aretha is my daughter, and of course, you know, I wouldn't be right upstairs if I didn't appreciate that. But I say with pride that Aretha is not only my daughter, Aretha is just a stone singer. Reverend James Cleveland knows about those days when James was in his late teens, no more than about 20, if that old. Of course, that's been about 40 years ago. came to prepare our choir for a gospel broadcast which is still in existence. And James was living with us for a while he was organizing and developing that choir. And he and Aretha used to go in the living room and spend hours in there singing different songs. And Aretha, with that uncanny ear, picked up many of his techniques. I am glad that Reverend Cleveland decided, and he and Aretha got together, to make this gospel album. I'm going to say this and I'm finished. I went in the cleaners one day in Detroit to pick up some clothes. And Aretha had appeared on a recent television show. And she told me, "I saw your daughter Aretha last night." I said, "Yes." She said, "How did you like it?" She said, "It was all right." "But I'll be glad when she comes back to the church." I said, "Listen, baby, let me tell you something." "If you want to know the truth, she has never left the church." I said, "All you have to do is have something in here and the ability to hear and the ability to feel, and you will know that Aretha is still a gospel singer." And the way she sings in this church, she sings anywhere she sings. She took me with her to Switzerland and France and Italy this past summer. And we were over there about 5 or 6 weeks. And I was thinking about, reminiscing over, recapitulating. I'm using big words tonight, you know. How the crowds responded in the same way. the Italians as well as the French and others, many of them could not speak English. Mr. Wexler, that's a recording man back there from Atlantic. They couldn't speak English. Not conversationally, but they remembered the English words of Aretha's songs. That, you know, memorized them. And they would say, eventually, doing the program, Aretha! Aretha! Spirit in the door! I'm just happy, Reverend Cleveland. And I'm happy for this great choir and all who have contributed to make this a great night. God bless you all. And I've had a wonderful time.
And silence is not an option when that message is so important, when that message is so vital. And when the people who are being spoken to and addressed in the message, they have such a great yearning, great need to hear from God. God has chosen you. God has chosen me. God has chosen us as vessels to deliver them and to impart that word to them, knowing that unless they hear, they really can't know what God has intended in their lives. We pray, God, for this moment, for this time of all power. Is a prophet who spoke to Israel.
There'll always be space for
Israel
you.
Israel at a time of their desperation. Joel comes in at a time when devastation had come upon the land, when harvest had come to naught, and when destructive forces like the caterpillar, the canker worm, and the locust had taken and devoured everything in the field, when the starvation of animals had come upon the land, and they had left nothing untouched and nothing unturned. And in a very powerful force and season of destruction, Joel comes in and offers to Israel now a new message, a message from God, a restoring a message of hope, a message of peace, and a message of deliverance that God will bring to the people in Israel in the season that they found themselves in now. Our message comes from the second chapter of the book of Joel, and it takes its own place in the 28th, 29th, and the 30th verses. They've already been read for your hearing earlier, but let me share them with you one more time just to refresh your understanding of this powerful message that God has for the people of Israel, beginning in verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The word of God for the people of God. God is declaring judgment against Israel. God is declaring judgment against Israel for their sins, for them walking away from God willfully when they took absence from God who had given them everything. The same God who brought them out of their captivity, out of their slavery in Egypt, and delivered them by promise that he had given already to many of his of their grandparents, all the way back up to Abraham, who was the father of the nation of Israel. God had given him a promise that he would give to Israel a land filled with milk and honey. It would be a promised land. It would be a rich and powerful, a very succulent land that God was giving to Israel. And because of their sins, when they left God, God uses Joel now to explain to the people of Israel that he will send a large and extremely powerful army to overtake the land. He send the land, he send an army to overtake the land and to overrule, to overpower the people in the land. That God would cause so much misery and so much pain, so much anguish in the land among the people simply because they sinned against God, turned away from God, and went their own way. Israel's sins were great. They were horrific. They were powerful. They were strong. So God knew that he must now send to them a very powerful judgment, a strong judgment, a judgment equal to the sins that they had already committed in their rebellion. The suffering of men, the suffering of women, the suffering of children, the suffering of beasts in that passage comes to call our attention to just what God intended to do in the middle of that time. And if we take a look back at the early part of that second chapter of the book of Joel, we'll find that God has now, in verses 1 through 11, he said, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound all the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord's coming is nigh at hand. A day of darkness, a day of gloom, and the morning spreads upon the mountain. A great people and a strong people. There has not ever been seen anything like this before. Neither shall there be any more after it, even the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth, and the land is as the Garden of Eden before then. But behind then there will be a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. These are the words of prophecy that God gave to Joel to share with the full population of Israel in the time that Joel shared this word of prophecy. And God is showing the people of Israel exactly what would happen because of their sin and just how God would bring that about. These armies would be furious, strong, and swift, and cruel. No man, no woman, no beast, no child, nothing living, no town, no kingdom would be able to stand once the attack began and once the devouring of the land was set in motion. There won't be anything that will keep this army from advancing against you and destroy everything that God has chosen to wipe out. When God makes the decision, reprimand, to punish, and to discipline those who have offended him and those who have been woeful and willful against God and God's judgment and God's righteousness because of their sin, nothing will be able to turn God around. And God has decided now that this judgment that he has now placed in the mouth and on the lips of Joel for the people of Israel must be one that the people could understand, and they would know exactly why they are being treated and disciplined in such a way. This great promise was made by God, and it began to fulfill the day of Pentecost. This is a time that would be hundreds of years later when Pentecost would fall in the aftermath of the ministry of Christ, and when he had been crucified, when he had been buried, when he had been raised from the dead, and even after he had ascended into heaven, 40 days later, the day of Pentecost would come to the people of God again. And this prophecy that Joel speaks about is the exact prophecy of that manifestation that God will send and bring upon the earth in the day and the time of the people of God that Jesus left behind to carry on the word and the work of God. The judgment of God upon a sinful world only goes before the judgment of the world in the last day. These are some times that lead to the last time, the time of the great eschaton, when God will come back and when God will come and God will make God's own presence in the world. We see so many things that are different today from what they were 10 years ago, what they were 15 years ago. We see things now in behavior of people that are so different from what they were years ago. the unkind words that are spoken, the hurtful, hateful words that are spoken to a person because of their race, because of their zip code, because of their economic condition. The hateful language is being used because a person seems to be of a different mindset philosophically than another person. And because of their philosophy and the difference of their philosophy over against another, a person is judged and spoken to and treated harshly. These words come to remind us that God has called us to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. And likewise, God has called us to love each other the same way we would love ourselves, meaning that we will want nothing for our neighbor that we would not want for ourselves. And just like Israel, we found ways to treat each other harshly. We found ways to be sinful in opposition against each other. We found ways to torment one another and to take from one another. And we've lost time to devote our allegiance and our deference to God. We've left God behind and we've taken up the sins and evil statements of the world have become so familiar and so much a part of our actions and our deeds. When we call on God, when we ask God to come in, it presupposes five things. Number one, when we call upon God, we have knowledge of God, meaning that we know that God exists. Most of the time when we call upon God, especially in desperation, it is because something has gone awry, something has gone foul, and we ask God to come in and fix that thing that has gone so far foul and become so different in our lives. When we call upon God, we know God exists. There must be something inside of us to remind us that God is, that God is powerful, that God is strong, God is mighty, God knows all things, God sees all things. Oh, God is omniscient, meaning that he knows everything, even the things that we don't know, God knows all about them. That God is omnipresent, meaning that God is everywhere. There's no matter that any of us could ever be in the middle of, that God is not in the middle of that matter. David says in Psalm 139, he says, whether shall I flee from thy presence, or where can I go from thy spirit? If I take the wings of the morning and fly away, when I get to the other part of the world, God is there. If I should dive down to the bottom of the sea, God is there. Even if I should make my bed in hell, even there God is. God is everywhere. It is impossible to get away from the presence of God. So when we call upon God, this is that we know God. We know God by history. We know God by our own experiences, what God has brought into our lives and what God has done over the ways of our day. Number two is presupposes when we call upon God that we have faith in him, meaning that we can turn to him. We believe that God can do all things. The things that we cannot achieve and cannot accomplish, we believe that God can do them, that God can cure our cancer. We believe that God can heal our bodies. We believe that God can give us a job. We can believe that God can find a way to get us off of the homeless street and get us into a place that we can lay our head in comfort and security. We believe in God. We have faith in God, that God can come in and make the situations inside of our family, inside of our home, better and bigger and stronger. When we call upon God, it presupposes that we have faith in God. We have faith in God because we've read about what God has done. We've seen God do it for others. Or we've seen God do it even in our own lives before. So our faith in him makes us call upon him. Number three, when we call upon God, it simply says that we desire, we have something of him, a want of him, desire toward him, that we know that God can do something bigger and better than anybody else can do. We desire God rather than the things of the world. We desire God because God is fair, because God is just, because God is honest, because God is honorable. We desire God because God is always tender, always filled with compassion. He's slow to anger, and very swift and quick to mercy. That's the kind of loving kindness that God has. And when we call upon God, we desire God because of the nature that God has. It presupposes also, number four, that when we call upon God, that we have a dependence on Him, that He can do what He says to do. He might not come when you want Him to come, but oh, I declare He'll come right on time every time. We depend upon Him. We depend upon Him for physical things. We depend upon Him for material things. We depend upon Him for economic things. We depend upon Him for relational things. We depend upon God for social presence. We depend upon God to keep our nation and our government in check and in place. We depend upon God to bring peace inside of an angry and a displaced world. When we call upon God, it presupposes that we have knowledge of Him, number one. We have faith in Him, number two. We desire Him, of Him, number three. Number four, we have a dependence upon Him. And number five, when we call upon God, it also presupposes that we have a conscientious obedience to Him, meaning that we have now decided that we will obey His will, because we know if we're going to get the presence and the power of God, we must be reciprocal in our obedience. When we call upon Him, as the Word says, if you call upon Jesus Christ, if you repeat His name, if you believe in Him in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, the apostle says, thou shalt be saved. You will surely be saved. It is an obedience that we have to the Word of God. We honor God. Give God all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. We love our brother and our sister as our neighbor. Does not matter what color they are. Does not matter what zip code they live in. Does not matter what job they have. Does not matter the economic bottom line of their own economy. But what does matter is we are obedient to God. We're obedient to God and our love for God, and we're obedient to God and our love for each other. These five evidences of behavior would bring deliverance to those who have asked God for forgiveness and asked God for deliverance. That deliverance will come when we leave ourselves, when we leave all the things that we want and take all the things that God has already asked and demanded that we should give and provide. When we abandon our sin and we go away from those things that leave us rugged and broken and disobedient, and then when we come seeking Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. The central focus of this text is found in the 28th, the 29th, and the 30th verses. It is a statement that God gives and provides through the prophecy of Joel, and it is all about restorative justice. It's about God giving just responses, just provision based upon human behavior. God is reciprocal. Whatever you give to God, God will always find a way to give that thing back to you. That's why Malachi said, bring into the storehouse your tithe, your offering, so that they meet in my house, says the Lord. And prove the Lord that the Lord will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. And with that tangible reference, it's when God sends out a requirement, and when we're obedient to the requirement of God, God will always, always be reciprocal in God's gift. When the praises go up, the blessings of God come down. Only thing the Lord wants us to do is to find God in our praise. That's the only thing that we can give God that God does not already own. That's our praise. When we praise God, when we adore God, when we make all deference unto God, then God hears our own statement. He hears our own prayer and our own praises. And God always visits our needs accordingly because God is responding to our actions earlier. How is God speaking to Israel? What is the prophet Joel trying to say to Israel? And does that statement that Israel. Does that same statement have anything to do with who we are and what we're doing and what we're going through in this day and in this time? I seriously and solidly believe that it does. I believe the Lord is looking upon our actions and our conditions right here in America and indeed around the world. We know that there is a virus of disproportionate impact and power upon us, the coronavirus and the COVID-19 manifestation. And how God is using that, or how God is allowing that, even as God sees and recognizes what it is doing, God has the power to do as God wishes to do. The story of theodicy, or the idea of theodicy, asks the strong and hard, perplexing question, why does bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do babies who have just begun to know that they're alive, even before they begin to live, meet their death? Why do those who have so little find that even that which they have is taken away? Why are those who are the most defenseless challenged by the strong and left waning and brutalized? Why do those who are mistreated in history find themselves in the midst of mistreatment all back over again? If we ask for examples of how these things would happen in life before, it only requires that we visit the book of Job and see how God allowed Job, a righteous man, the only man in the Bible that the Bible said was a perfect man, that God allowed Job to have all of his riches and all of his accumulations, all of his valuable material to be destroyed. And Job was left with nothing but his life. Even his body was covered with boils, sores, and he rests upon an ash heap, draped in sackcloth and ashes on the top of a dunghill. Job cried out, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If Job could be allowed to be visited upon in such a chaotic manner, when he had done nothing wrong but all things right, then we can also understand that the same thing, the same kind of matter, can happen in your life, in my life, in the life of all of us around us. But the end result in Job's situation was that in the end, because he stayed faithful to God, because he did not abdicate his relationship with God and did not go away from God in apathy, that God now, in the end, gave Job back twice as much as he lost. Simply indicating to us that if we stay focused and stay committed to God, no matter how dark the valley that you go through, remember David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You're not in the valley. You're just walking through the valley. It's not your valley. Your name is not on the valley. You just happen to be going someplace else. In order to get there, you had to go through this valley. In order to get to the full justice that God wants us to have, we have to sometimes go through valleys of injustice in order to get to the full appreciation of healing and health. Sometimes we have to go through sickness and through disease. Sometimes to get to the area of prosperity and economic strength, we must go sometimes through poverty and through pain and through deprivation. But in the middle of it, in the middle of those experiences, if we keep our faith in God, if we depend upon God, if we ask God and pray to God and stay faithful to God, God will do for us, or God can do for us, the same thing that God did for Job. And so it is here that in the middle of all of these destructive things, this great annal of destruction that the prophet Joel had laid out to Israel because of their sin, listen to what he said to Joel again one more time. He said, tell the people, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. These words are the manifestation of a fulfillment of the prophecy of God manifest in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And in those days, when Jesus had left the apostles in place, he said, fellas, I'm going to leave you, but when I leave you, I want you to wait right here in Jerusalem. I want you all together, stay together, pray together, fast together, eat together, stay committed to each other and to the cause. And when that time comes, when the time is right, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will send the promise of my Father upon you so that everything you may have a need for will be provided.
You've been listening to services of the First AME Church, located at 2270 South Harbor Boulevard in Los Angeles. Brought to you by Bernard and Shirley Kinsey of the Kinsey African American Art and History Collection. The Reverend J. Edgar Boyd, Senior Minister.
Have you been thinking of ways that you can make a difference in someone's life while also earning extra income? Well, California Mentor is looking for mentors like you in the Inglewood, Gardena, Hawthorne, West LA, and surrounding areas. As the state's largest family home agency, we are currently looking for mentors who are willing to provide care and support to an adult with a developmental and intellectual disability in a place that they can truly call home. As a mentor, you can make a positive impact in the life of someone with disability, helping them thrive as an active part of the community while also earning extra income. We are currently holding virtual income.
All right. Thank you.
gonna review it. Review the story of two sisters. Thank you.
brothers. On this fifth Sunday after Pentecost, July 5th, 2020, this is Holy Communion Sunday. We share with you as you are at home listening to this service over KJLH Radio 102.3 on your dial. We invite you now, our home and family, to join with us for our call to worship. Let's look at our hands, Lord. What have you called these hands to do? Our world needs God's healing touch and restoration. Wherever our journey goes, God is with us. Yes, we are seeking God's healing touch. Today, we are asking God to bring life unto this world in new ways. With these hands, God is healing our hearts, renewing our souls, raising us from death, and granting us a new day. Yes, we are seeking God's healing touch. Bring life to all the world. What is our call today? Worship an awesome God who brings life and light to a dark world. Let us worship God this day as a new life comes forth in the name of Jesus Christ. And now our hymn of praise, praise Him.
Hear now these words of assurance of our forgiveness. We are created in the image of God and are blessed with capacity to reflect God's will in our daily lives. God cares for us and invests us with responsibility. Thus, God honors us with high expectations and confidence in our willing. We are loved. We are forgiven. Our baptism is renewed. Now go and sin no more. Be the people of God. I invite you, before we share the reading of the scripture lesson, to make preparations for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, wherever you may be in this sacred hour, to get your grape juice, apple juice, some water or wine, piece of bread for our communion ritual, which will happen shortly in this service. Now we'll hear the word of scripture for today.
This gospel lesson comes to us from the book of Genesis, the first book, chapter 25, verses 19 through 34. 34. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel. He was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore, he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank.